Hi, I'm Dr. Tim Clinton for the James Dobson Family Institute. Who inspires you on matters of faith, family, and culture? If you don't already get it, sign up for Dr. Dobson's monthly newsletter at drjamesdobson.org. Each month, you're going to receive insight that impacts your family and solid advice that you can trust. You're going to find direction, encouragement, and more every month. Visit drjamesdobson.org and sign up for that monthly newsletter today. And again, that's drjamesdobson.org. You'll be glad you did.
Today on Family Talk.
Hello, everyone. This is Dr. James Dobson, and you're listening to Family Talk, a ministry of the James Dobson Family Institute. Today, of course, is Memorial Day, and that's a sacred date when we honor those fallen heroes who sacrificed their lives in the defense of liberty. This country will always be in debt to these men and women who sacrificed their lives to preserve our rights and liberties. With this somber day, I want to bring you a very patriotic and uplifting presentation. Our guest today is retired United States Marine Corps Lieutenant Colonel Oliver North. I first met Colonel North in the 1980s during the Reagan administration, and we've been fast friends since. He's a highly decorated veteran, receiving the Silver and Bronze Stars, two Purple Hearts, and multiple Navy commendations. Colonel North also served as Deputy Director of the National Security Council in the midst of the Iran-Contra scandal. Despite the attempts to sink his illustrious career, he was exonerated on all charges brought by Congress. I remember well the iconic picture of Colonel North raising his right hand in full uniform as he prepared to testify. He also served as president of the NRA until this past February and hosted the TV show War Stories on the Fox News Channel. Colonel North is an incredible man of God, a husband to Betsy and a father, and a great American patriot. Today, Colonel North will talk about his military background and highlight two strategies that we can use to face cultural evils. Even though this message was given on the one-year anniversary of September 11th, 2001, it's still very applicable to us in 2019. This presentation was recorded at the Church of the Apostles, which is Pastor Michael Youssef's church, also a great friend of mine, and that's in Atlanta, Georgia. Let's hear now Lieutenant Colonel Oliver North on this special Memorial Day edition of Family Talk.
I tell Pastor Youssef the truth of why they didn't invite me back. I used to be a Marine, now I'm a broadcaster. They have a lot in common. In the Marines, the mission is to destroy the enemy and break things. That's what we do. And in broadcasting, your mission is to destroy reputations and endorse things. Why am I not back in active duty? I'll tell you why. Fox News sent me over to cover the Marines that went into Kandahar. And these were the first forces to be put on the ground permanently. The special operations troops had already gone in, the paratroops, the special operators who have been hunting down Osama bin Laden. And so I went in with those Marines. It's the middle of the night. It's 38 degrees. It's a country neighboring. That was the convention we agreed. Fox News said we would not say what country it was that had a coastline that we would go across. And that's why Fox News were the only ones that went in with the Marines. We're walking up a road in the middle of the night. It's 2 in the morning. It's 38 degrees. I'm required by virtue of being a correspondent now and not a Marine to wear civilian clothes. I've got a 45-pound Kelty pack on it that my son and I used to hike the Appalachian Trail with. I've got my Marine gear inside it. I've got my Marine boots on, but everything else is civilian, to include the Fox News hat. Total of 45, maybe 50 pounds. Walking in the tracks of the armored vehicle to my left is a young Marine. He's got a 100-pound pack, a flak jacket, helmet, an M60 machine gun, and 50 pounds of ammunition. The machine gun weighs 37 and a half pounds. We pause for a halt, and I'm soaking with sweat. And the young Marine looks over at me and he says, "Colonel, you doing all right?" I'm like this. I said, yes, son, I'm fine. Why? He said, well, sir, I could have someone carry your pack. I said, I'd have you do it, but I'd be so embarrassed I wouldn't be able to look myself in the mirror in the morning where we're going. He said, don't worry about that. Where we're going, there is no water to shave. I made it, but barely. He's 19 years of age. He is typical of the young soldier, sailor, airman, and marine who is now fighting the first war of the 21st century. I want to talk to you about what that war means. What happened on this day, 1 year ago, at this very minute, America was still reeling from 3,025 people who'd been killed. We were backing ourselves up against the wall so we had something solid behind us. We still had not accounted for all the dead and injured. People were pawing through the wreckage at the Pentagon. I am told by the experts, and Lord knows we have so many of them, that any person over the age of 8 will never forget what they were doing when they learned about the attack of 9/11. Just like in my parents' generation, they never forgot what they were doing when they heard of Pearl Harbor. Pearl Harbor, incidentally, had 500 fewer casualties than we suffered on 9/11 last year. I want you to think about what you thought of at that instant when you learned of it. My ABC and NBC and CBS and that other network down here, they're always asking, why do they hate us so much? Well, of course, they're trying to come up with secular answers to those things, and they're trying to give us secular responses as to what we should be thinking when we're confronted by the realities of today, and what we should be doing tomorrow to deal with this new ism. In the days when I served in President Ronald Reagan's National Security Council staff, the number one threat was an ism called communism. Today, it's radical Islamic terrorism that threatens us and will continue to do so. What's our response to be? Fight or flight? I would suggest that there perhaps is an alternative. And I would give you two. First, courage. A special kind of courage. A courage that's reflected in so many in this body of Christ. Let me define for you the kind of courage I'm talking about. It's not just the courage of that young Marine who was walking up that path in the middle of the night to an old British-built air base from the 1940s so that we could fly 450 miles inland to Kandahar and set up that first Marine combat base. It's not that kind of courage. Yes, that's called for by some. But I would challenge you that what we need in this nation is a different kind of courage. And I would challenge you here tonight that there's believers here in this beautiful church who understand exactly what I mean when I say they know Jesus Christ. I'll be the first to acknowledge to you, I did not always know that Jesus Christ the same way. I grew up in a good God-fearing home. When Betsy and I got married, someone had given us a Bible, and it was so nice. It was the nicest book we had, and so we kept it on the coffee table so people could see it. Leather covered and gold inlaid, it was gorgeous, like a lot of folks get when they're married. In 1977, I was assigned as the operations officer of a battalion landing team getting ready to deploy to the Mediterranean, and the battalion commander was a man who was unique in the Marine Corps. And the day I was promoted to major, he reached over the cubicle at the Marine headquarters where we were doing very important work because self-made men only do very important work. And he said to me, Major, he said, I'm about to take command of the 3rd Battalion, 8th Marines and deploy to the Mediterranean to become the landing force for the 6th Fleet in the Middle East. I need a good operations officer. I'd like to have you become that operations officer, the number 3 officer and a unit of 2,200 Marines. Here's what went through my mind. I'm a graduate of Annapolis. He's a graduate of West Point. I can overcome that. He was the top of his class at West Point, a Rhodes Scholar, an MBA from Harvard, White House Fellow. I'd been none of those things. And there was another thing, a little problem that you had to overcome with him. He also had on his desk, in addition to all of those operations plans, he also had one of these books, not a top secret manual or op plan. It was a copy of the good book, and he'd periodically get caught reading from it on company time. I used to see him. I could overlook that too, because this guy was going to be a general and I wanted to hook my wagon to him. And so I said, oh, yes, sir. And so our orders were cut to go to Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, the very place that those first Marines to deploy came from. And I had climbed up on the back of an armored vehicle to adjust an antenna, because at that point in my career in 1978, no one in the entire Marine Corps could adjust an antenna quite as well as Major North, thank you. I don't want to see a show of hands, but do any of you women know men like that? So, I think of my poor Betsy and what it must have been like. I think of those poor Marines. There goes Major North up to adjust an antenna. It's my MOS, but there he goes. And because I was in such great physical condition, thought I could do anything, remember that, thought I could do anything. Instead of climbing down on the ladder built into the side of the vehicle, and because I was in such great shape with my flak jacket and helmet on, I jumped off the side of the vehicle because I was going to show the guys how tough I was. And when I hit, I landed all wrong. I landed in such a way that I re-injured my back where it had been broken in an automobile accident in 1964, the same place that had been injured in a parachute accident in 1973, and I knew it. I lost all feeling in my legs. I lost control of my bladder. Sergeant Major Ed Johnson called out for the corpsman, and all those young enlisted Marines watched Major North writhing in pain with no sensation below his hips. But instead of the corpsman, the medic, the next person underneath the camouflage net was Lieutenant Colonel John Southey Grinnells, battalion commander, Rhodes Scholar, MBA from Harvard, top of his class at West Point, and what was that other thing? Oh yeah, born again Christian. John Grinnells kneels down in the dirt next to me, and he says, I'm going to pray for you. I'll share this with you, friends. I was embarrassed. I was hurt very badly. I said, no, sir, I'm hurt bad. Let's do this the regular way. Let's get a helicopter. Get me to the hospital. He ignored me. He closed his eyes, and in front of the Sergeant Major and Master Gunnery Sergeant Don Gabbard and all those young enlisted Marines, he said, Lord Jesus Christ, you are the great physician. Heal this man. And that fast, the pain went out of my back, and the feeling came back in my legs, and he helped me back up, something I could not have done just seconds before, and I said the stupidest thing I could possibly say. You'd think a fairly bright young feller from the Naval Academy would have figured out what's going on. I looked at him and said, thank you, sir. Isn't it the telephone company that has that expression, reach out and touch someone? The Marine Corps has been doing it a whole lot longer. He grabbed me by the flak jacket, pulled me up about that far from his nose, and he said, listen to me, Major. You have got to come to know your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what is he talking about? Yes, sir, thank you very much. Just get on with the field exercise. A few weeks later, we went to Moorhead City in North Carolina. And we're standing there on the pier, because the Marines never go anywhere in the daylight. It's 4 o'clock in the morning. 5 amphibious ships ready to deploy to the Mediterranean. 2,200 Marines, artillery and armor and helicopters and Harrier jump jets, all ready to go. And the operations officer's job is to stand in front of the Marines. And as the battalion commander comes up, he says, sir, battalion landing team 3-8 prepared for deployment. And the next command has been given since 1775 as a tradition in the United States Marine Corps. The next command traditionally has been, very well, sir, embark the troops. But instead, John Southey Grinnells, Lieutenant Colonel, battalion commander, Rhodes Scholar, MBA from Harvard, born again Christian, reaches into his map pocket and pulls out one of these books and goes, here, Major, read this on your way across the Atlantic Ocean. Understand this. It is contrary to the code of military justice, military regulations in every service for a senior to proselytize for a subordinate. Any one of us, me, the executive officer who's also a major, any company commander, the sergeant major, any one of the seniors in that unit could have walked over to the division commander when John Grinnell slapped me in the chest with that Bible and said, "He's proselytizing." He'd have been relieved instantly. Nobody did that. In part because they admired the courage of John Grinnell's. The challenge is for courage. The challenge is for us to have the courage to confront those who do not know that same Jesus Christ the way I've just described him, the way John Grinnell's knew him. For if there was ever a time to have courage, this is it. And the second challenge for you here this evening, it is also a time for prayer. This president needs our prayers. Those who lead our armed forces, soldiers, sailors, airmen, marines, and guardsmen need our prayers. We need to pray that they be protected. We need to pray for the folks in my business, in the media, that they would sometime just please once or twice just get it right. Tell it like it is. I'm constantly amazed at one of the networks was running, I think the one I used to work for, was running a survey the other day. Why do they hate us? And then people were calling in and saying all manner of things. Why do they hate us? Well, they hate us in part materially because the good Lord blessed this nation with bounty beyond measure, with resources so vast we can barely quantify it, with a population that is the most diverse, prosperous, productive, and generous on the planet. We didn't create the wealth of this nation. God Almighty put it here for a reason. And he put this population here to marshal it and use it for his glory, not ours. And why do they still hate us beyond that? They hate us in part because Jesus gave us the answer. In John's Gospel, 15:18, if the world hates you, know this, it has hated me before it hated you. I came to that conclusion, thankfully, after I had been assigned to the White House in 1981, had become the U.S. government's counterterrorism coordinator, had found myself in a situation where the passport that's in the back of that new book, which the government gave so that it would protect my family and me from brutal terrorists, we were indeed threatened. And it's a good thing that my best friend, Betsy, had come to know the Lord by then too, because I'm not sure how many wives would put up with the fact that they're awakened in the middle of the night by dozens of FBI agents, jump into a series of Suburbans, have your little children taken in their little pajamas with the little footies on them and rushed down to Camp Lejeune, North Carolina and hidden because the FBI has just arrested 7 terrorists on the way to your house. They'd stopped and picked up a load of machine guns and rocket-propelled grenades and hand grenades and explosives. They had the map of our house with the name of every child in Arabic written on it. They had a little notation that was correct that sometimes the back door is left open. Oh, it's a good thing that my best friend knows the Lord, because there's not a lot of guys you'd want to live with who bring that kind of stuff home. But I did. And in February of 1987, they took us down to Camp Lejeune, hid us out for 2 weeks, and then moved 35 federal agents in with my family and me on a little piece of ground in Great Falls, Virginia. And friends, I'll tell you, they drink a lot of coffee. The very first morning of those hearings in the summer of 1987, a long, hot summer in Washington, 8 of those agents put me in one of their armored vehicles, picked up the lawyer, Brendan Sullivan, who sat next to me for all of those hearings, and took us to Washington, D.C., brought us to an underground garage, parked the car, put us up in an elevator to an empty hallway, and walked us down this long, empty hallway into a holding room opposite the hearing room where all of this was to take place. I had a moment to get down on my knees and say a prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm in your hands. Help me, please. And then came the knock on the door. And the federal agents, 8 of them, who'd been protecting my family for all these many months, had gone and gotten some Capitol Hill police officers. And those police officers formed a double cordon around Brendan Sullivan and me. And they walked us across this empty hallway into the the hearing room where all of this was to take place. As we're moving into the room, a little lady reaches out of nowhere and puts a card in my hand, this card right here. Sullivan, the lawyer, always a great attorney, grabs it out of my hand, puts it in his pocket like this, and says, "Look, don't be reading things that other people give you. Just pay attention to the information that's in front of you, and everything's going to be all right." And I'm saying to him, "How do you know? I'm the guy that's got to testify." We walk in and we sit down at that cloth-covered table. And Sullivan takes out of his pocket this card and props it on the microphone stand in front of me. About the third or fourth day of the hearings, Sullivan had established a bit of a ritual. Every time we'd leave, he'd pick up the card and put it in his pocket. Every time we'd sit back down, he'd park it. By the third or fourth day, up there on the raised dais where the Roman emperor, members of Congress were sitting, up there in the raised dais, they would wait for Sullivan to put the card out before they'd ask the first question. Behind us was over 100 reporters, and they could see Sullivan, okay, he's got the card out. They couldn't see what was on it. They could just see that he'd reached in his pocket and put the card out, and then they'd start asking the questions. And about that third or fourth day, one of the reporters got to Sullivan before the security team could take us out of the room. They always made a big thing of this. They'd surround us again and walk us across the hallway, park us there, then they'd let the other people out of the room. Once he'd come back from lunch, they'd move us back across in this little cordon. Well, one of the reporters got to Sullivan before we got out of the room, before the security guys closed in around us and said, "Quick, Sullivan, I've got to know what's on that card." Sullivan goes like this, reaches in his pocket, takes out the card, looks at it, says, "This card?" The guy says, "Yeah, what's on it?" He says, "The answers." Friends, I've asked you tonight to reflect back on 911. Reflect back on what your first thoughts were when that terrible, terrible event occurred. And reflect on the fact that what this country desperately needs is courage, the kind of which isn't just courage to be a good machine gunner, or a good pilot, or a good naval officer, or a good gunner. The challenge is to have the courage to confront those that we know and love, that our neighbors, our friends, our fellow students, our business partners, those who do not know the Jesus Christ that I have described to you this evening. I challenge you to have that kind of courage, because this country needs it. And second, I challenge you to pray every day. Pray for our families. Some say that the breakdown of our security is the biggest threat of all. I would challenge that. If half the families in America are split up so that half the kids in this country are being raised by parents other than their own, something's terribly wrong in America. And this country needs prayer. You want to know what's on the card? Well, this is the card. Sullivan gave it to me after the hearings were over. And I've carried it in this old Holman Bible of mine for years. And I take it out every once in a while to remind myself of how it is that the Lord has blessed us. Because I really do believe He answers prayers. How do you get through the tough times of life? Sullivan was right when he answered that reporter. Here's what's on the card. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not feel faint." Isaiah 40:31, my friends, those are indeed the answers. God bless you all, and thank you for having me here.
I'm Roger Marsh, and you have been listening to Family Talk, a production of the James Dobson Family Institute. Today's speaker has been retired United States Marine Corps Lieutenant Colonel Oliver North. His message should remind us to daily pray for our country's future and courageously stand up for righteousness. Learn more about Colonel North's life and decorated war career on today's broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org. That's drjamesdobson.org, and then go to the broadcast icon at the top of the page. We urge you to stay connected with us by signing up for Dr. Dobson's monthly newsletter. Every few weeks, he writes some personal thoughts on issues facing our Christian faith. You'll cut through all the noise and get to the heart of the matters that impact your family when you read this newsletter. So call 877-732-6825, and a member of our staff will be happy to sign you up. There's no obligation from you, so take advantage of this opportunity right now. Simply call 877-732-6825. Thanks so much for listening today and for your faithful support in prayer and financial contributions of this ministry. Be sure to join us again tomorrow for a message from Pastor David Platt, the one he delivered at the 2019 National Day of Prayer. You won't want to miss what he has to share next time right here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
This has been a presentation of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute.